So we're going to continue on with the series we started 2 weeks ago on transformation and this idea of us seeking to live in a way that is transformed for the better, a way that's transformed for Christ. And as you'll recall, our scripture passage for this series is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And as we look over this passage, the reality is this, that transformation in any area of life, and in the areas of life that we're going to be talking about, it's hard work. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not something that comes easy for us. You know, there's a few sayings on change and transformation that I like, and one of them is this. It's this idea that it's if you can change the way you think, that you can change the way you feel, and then you can change the way that you live. We don't just jump lots of times into this act of changing the way that we act or the way that we live. Lots of times there's this long process that comes in before that actually takes place. And for some of us, if you're a more kind of rational person who isn't very emotional, you can just think and you can say, hey, this area of my life needs to change. This is why it needs to change. I'm going to step in and I'm going to make that happen. And some people are more emotional, you know, where they maybe don't think about things as much, but they just feel like, hey, I really, something's just making me feel compelled, like I need to change this about my life. And then they kind of follow through and they take that action. But for lots of us, it's this kind of this both and process where we need to think a little bit differently about life. We need to feel differently about our life. And when we start to begin those processes as we consider life, that we can actually begin to experience change, that we can change the way that we live or the way that we act. And so this morning we're going to spend a little bit of time looking specifically about being transformed in regards to our spiritual life. And one of the truths about life is that the further away we get from God, the more trouble that we're going to have in life. And we see this in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5. Where it says, "In the paths of the wicked are snares and pitfalls, but those who would preserve their life stay far from them." So it's this idea that if we're people who aren't living well, that in life we're going to experience these snares and pitfalls that happen along the way. And the truth is that life is full of snares and pitfalls. And sometimes there are ways that we encounter those that are outside of any control or anything that we've done. You know, sometimes when something bad happens to us, lots of us might begin by saying, what did I do? Or why is God punishing me? Or what's going on like this? That's not always the case. But we see in Proverbs that the paths of the wicked, that people who are looking to do wrong, that people who aren't looking in any way to live in a way that's honoring to God, that they're going to encounter troubles in life. They're going to walk through snares and pitfalls. And I think regardless of how people feel about faith, regardless of how people feel or their certainty about God, one thing that we know is that people don't like to experience snares and pitfalls. People don't like going through hardship in life. People don't look forward to going through these seasons or these days or these weeks that are really difficult. But they're things that happen to us in life. And so I think for all of us this morning, we can agree that we don't enjoy doing those things. And I'll say this too, that probably for all of us who are here this morning, we're at least open to saying, I really want to live in the way that God wants me to live. I really don't want to walk down the path of the wicked. I'm not interested in living life in that way. I want to live in a way that God is instructing me to live. And so we come back to this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we're instructed to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world can be very similar to the path of the wicked. You know, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world and the way that it tells us to live, but to walk and to live in the way that God instructs for us to live. And I'm sure that lots of us could say this, that we've seen evidence of this passage in Proverbs. You know, in your life, you know, maybe some of us are in a season now where it's just been a really difficult season of life that's full of snares and pitfalls, and we're wondering, what did we do, or what's wrong, or what am I doing right now? And if you're not there now, my guess is that you have been in the past, and if you haven't been there in the past, I would guess that you will be there at some point in the future. And so for us, this idea of us making sure that we are being transformed in our spiritual lives and we're following God, it's something that's really important for us to explore. And so this morning, we're going to do that. We're going to look at a few different passages, but we're really going to focus in on one passage in Scripture that addresses this idea exactly. Addresses what it's like for us to be transformed in our spiritual lives and to live and to walk closely with God. And that's in Luke chapter 15. And it's, you know, one of the most well-known stories in Scripture, the parable of the prodigal son. And so we're going to take some time, and this is a little uncommon for us, we're going to read through that entire story. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, all the way to verse 24, and then talk about that. It says this, Jesus continued, so this is Jesus talking, it's in one of his moments of teaching. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. This is an incredible story. One of the most kind of incredible stories in Scripture. And I think this is important for us to remember that this is a story. It's a fictitious story that Jesus makes up. And that's important for us to remember because of this reason. We don't have anything that suggests this is a story about a real father and son that Jesus encountered. This isn't, you know, something that many people might have known about. This is a story that Jesus tells us. And it's important that it's made up because sometimes when we hear illustrations and stories, we think, well, that's great for them, but that doesn't apply to me. That's not the way that my life works, and that's not how it works. But when Jesus makes up this story, he's not telling them a nice story about a father and a son. He's not just telling them a story about forgiveness and saying that you should be loving and forgiving to others. Jesus is telling them a story about the human condition. He's telling them a story that applies to everyone in this story of the prodigal son. And really, he's telling them a story not about a relationship between an earthly father and an earthly son, but between our heavenly father and the way that we as people relate to our heavenly father. And really, a lot of what he's telling us about in the story is kind of this idea from Proverbs chapter 22 about how many of us are prone to kind of walk away from God and to follow our own path, to follow the path of the wicked, to follow the way that the world instructs us to live. And it's a story about how we kind of find our way back to God. And so the son in this story is greedy. He wants to live his way. He wants to be his own boss. He doesn't care about the way that he makes his father feel. He doesn't care about the obligations that he has to his family or his estate or to the people there. What we see in the story, and you probably have heard this before, that when a son, and this would be the same for us today, that if a son or a child would approach their father and say, I want my share of the inheritance, the only real way that you can read into that is the son going up to the father and saying, I wish you were dead, give me what's coming to me after you die. I wish you were dead, give me what's mine. There's no concern, no love, no care for the father in this story. It's all about the son. He's so focused on himself and what he wants to get. And the truth, the uncomfortable truth, because this is a story about all of us, is that we have that penchant when it comes to God. We have that ability. We're prone to do the same sort of thing when it comes to God. You know, we wander away from Him in the pursuit of all of these different things that we think will fulfill us in life. And sometimes we do that unintentionally. You know, sometimes we do that unknowingly wherever, we kind of get into something that we're not, that we weren't aware of in life. We do something that we didn't know was going to lead us down a path. But lots of times, for us, like the son in the story, we very knowingly walk into things that we know we shouldn't be involved with because we're looking to serve ourselves and please ourselves, and we're not concerned about God. We're not doing so or living out of respect for God. And so in the story, the son gets his inheritance and he leaves. And that's another significant point. He doesn't just say to his father, hey, can I have my share of the inheritance? And then he builds his house on the property. He takes half of the property. He's still there with his family. He's working. He's doing his thing, but maybe he just wanted to be his own boss. He doesn't do that. It says he takes his inheritance, and then a short time later, he sets off for a distant country. So he leaves his family behind him completely. And when he gets to that distant country, predictably, a person who's trying to run away from things and to serve themselves, it says that he begins to squander the money that he's received on wild living. And we can read into wild living everything that we would imagine with wild living today. You know, he's a young guy with a lot of money who's partying it up for as long as he can and squandering it. And so he does that for a time until money runs out and then a famine hits the land. And it says that when he's in need, instead of at that point going back to his father, instead of, trying to kind of make his way into his father's good graces, it says that he begins working feeding pigs. And for Jesus's audience, this would be, you know, one of the lowest of the low kinds of jobs. And that's what Jesus is communicating to him. So he goes very quickly from being high up on the mountain to down in the valley. He's kind of hit rock bottom fast. And it's at this point where he's in rock bottom, where it says in the passage that he comes to his senses and he begins to devise this plan about going back to his father. And it's not going back to his father to be his son again, but going back to his father to be one of his servants, to be a hired helper for his father, just so that he's able to live, to eat and to live. And we know the way the story ends, because we just read it, where he goes back, And he's not just forgiven by his father, where he's not just given a job to work for his father, but he's welcomed back by his father. His father runs out to greet him and welcomes him and throws his arms around him and kisses him and embraces him and forgives him of everything that he's just said. Forgives him of saying, I wish you were dead, give me what's mine, and then running away from all of this. And in this story, where we see this incredible action by the father, but also where we see this moment of transformation in the son, there are just four things that we're going to highlight this morning that we learn about being transformed in our spiritual life, that we learned about being transformed in our relationship with God. And the first is this, that if we are going to be transformed in life, that we need to get fed up with our life. That there are elements of our life that we have to realize are unacceptable. And this is true in our spiritual life, and this is true in any kind of area of life that we're seeking to be transformed. That the first step is that we need to get fed up with something about ourselves. You know, and the truth is that we have to have that as people because we don't want to change anything unless we're dissatisfied with the way that things are. We're people who are kind of creatures of habit. You know, we fall into ruts and routines, and until something comes that wakes us up out of that rut, we don't realize a need for change. Maybe it's something that's really bad that happens and we realize the need for change. Maybe it's for some people, they go to the doctor and they get a bad report about the way that they're living and then they make healthy changes. There are all kinds of different things that sort of bring that on for us. But if we're going to be people who are transformed, there are going to have to be elements of our life that we get fed up with, that we're not willing to accept anymore. You know, another one of kind of those sort of axioms, those sayings on change, is that change doesn't happen until the cost of staying the same becomes greater than the cost of change for us. So we don't want to change, We don't want to alter the way that we're living. And for lots of us, we're not willing to do that. We're not willing to change anything about our lives until we have this moment where we realize, if I keep living in this way, it's going to have all of these kind of negative effects. And it would be actually easier for me. It'd be better for me if I was willing to just kind of work through and follow through with making some changes in our life. And that's what we see in the story with the son. He's allowed things to get really bad in his life. And then what we see when he's caught up in this moment where he's feeding pigs is that he's sick and tired of the life that he's living. And the hunger that he's feeling lets him know that this isn't something that's sustainable for him, that there's going to be a change that needs to take place. And in the scripture, I love the way it says it, it's that he comes to his senses when he's in that moment, that he hits rock bottom, and it's when he's there that he comes to his senses. And for us, we need to ask that question. Are we there in life? Have you gone through a moment where you hit rock bottom and you come to your senses and you say, I can't keep doing things the way that I'm doing it? And it might be in a major area of life, or it might be in a more minor area of life, but in our relationship with God and in our spiritual life and in our health, we have to get to that moment where we say to God, where we have this moment where we come to our senses and we realize that we need to live in the way that God instructs us to live. And for lots of us, when we get to that point, it leads us right into the second step of transformation. And that's this, that if we're going to be transformed, we have to own up to our sins. We have to own up to the things that we've done in life that are wrong. We have to own up and recognize our responsibility in the process. When the son realizes what he's done, when he comes to his senses, it says this, that he'd kind of, and you can imagine this happening in life. I don't know if anybody else is like this, but when I'm going to have a difficult conversation, lots of times I get kind of geared up for that, you know, where I start to think through what it's going to look like, what I'm going to say, how someone might respond, what I'll say, you know, you kind of begin to consider what other people are going to say and respond to that. And when this son is preparing for this conversation, it says in there that he's going to go to his father, and he's kind of has this rehearsed speech where he's going to say, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you, I've sinned against God, please take me back as one of your hired servants. And in that, what you see is this, that the son is going back and he's prepared to own up for the things that he's done that are wrong. And for any of us, that's a key step in our transformation, in our spiritual health, being able to recognize where we've gone wrong and owning up to that. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 to 2, it talks about God and it talks about our problems. And it says this, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities, and that's our sins, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. In this passage, when Isaiah is talking to the people, he's saying to them, God, it's not like God is absent from you. It's not like God is so far from you that he can't reach you. His arm's not too short to save you. But he makes it clear to them that it's the people's sins that have separated them from God. That it's our sins that have caused God's face to be hidden from us. And the same is true in this story with the prodigal son. It doesn't say that the son asked for his inheritance and the father says, get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. I don't want to have anything to do with you. It says that he asked for his inheritance and then he leaves. He goes away. He separates himself from God in the equation. And that's the same thing that's true of us in our sins. It's not that God is pushing us away from him. It's that when we choose to walk the path of the wicked, that when we choose to allow ourselves to be conformed to the pattern of this world, that we're the ones who are setting off for the distant country. That we're the ones who are walking away from God. And it isn't until we come to that moment where we're willing to own up to that, that we get back to God. You know, one of the quotes from Rick Warren in this series that I've encountered that I really enjoy is that he says, and it took me a while to think about this, but he says, we are as close to God as we choose to be. And at first when I thought about that, I thought, you know, that makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. You know, God's all powerful. God is so far above us that it seems like that's putting a lot of the power and the control in our hands. But the reality is that lines up pretty well with James chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The truth for lots of us is that one of the things that separates us from God is that we haven't been willing to own up to our responsibility, that we haven't been willing to own up to our sin. And if we're going to experience transformation, that is something that we have to do as believers. One of the greatest sinners in the Bible is King David. He's one of the best men. He's a man described as being after God's own heart, but he's also someone who sinned big and sinned hard, and then sought forgiveness for it. And I love this passage in Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 to 3, where it says this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, sin again, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." So David, this man who slept with another man's wife and got her pregnant and had that man killed, who messed up in all of these big, huge ways, when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, in verse 3, when David says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me," what we see is a picture of a guy who didn't just mess up, but who owned up when it happened, who got fed up with the effects of the sin in his life and owned up to it. And in Scripture, we're promised that when we do that, God receives us back. To look at the prophet Isaiah again in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." The promise we have in Scripture is that no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've crossed the line, no matter how far we have walked away from God, that there isn't a way that we can outsin the grace and the forgiveness that He offers to us. But we have to own up to that. We need to make room in our lives regularly to seek out that that time to examine our hearts and to confess our sin to God. And it's something that we're going to have communion today, and we're going to have a time where we can kind of have a few moments to pray and examine our hearts and to seek forgiveness from God. But it's something that we shouldn't do once a month for 2 minutes during communion. It's something that we need to do regularly every day as we experience a life where we struggle not to sin. We need to take time to examine our hearts and to ask God for forgiveness. So we need to get fed up with our lives. We need to own up. And then the third thing is this, that if we're going to be transformed, we need to offer up our life to God. If we're going to experience the way that He wants us to live, if we're going to not be conformed to the pattern of this world, we need to offer up our life to Him. Just before the son leaves in this story, you know, we see this picture of really, when I think of it, we see this picture of an entitled rich kid. You know, we see this picture of a brat who's coming to his dad and he's saying, "Give me." He wants his. He wants what's coming to him. He wants to use it however he wants. And then as the story progresses and he goes through this moment where he struggles and he rehearses and he's coming back to his father, he doesn't come back saying, "Give me," you know, or saying, you know, or feeling like he deserves the forgiveness of his father. He comes back saying, "Make me," and asking to be made into one of his servants. He offers up his life to his father and says, "I know that I've done wrong. I know that I've sinned against you. I know that this is all a mess that I've created on my own. Will you please make me your servant?" And the truth for us in our life is that whenever we get to that point where we're fed up with the way we're living, where we've owned up and accepted our responsibility, the next thing that we need to do in our relationship with God is to offer up our life to Him. And that's not a one-time thing. That's a daily thing that we need to offer up to Him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right before kind of our theme for this series, where Paul's talking about not being conformed to the pattern of this world, in chapter 12, verse 1, he describes our role as Christians and says that we should be offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. It's this notion that we are literally offering up our lives to Him. And I love, and I've said this before, I love the way he uses living sacrifice. He doesn't just say kind of offer yourself to God. And there are places in Scripture where it uses that kind of language. He doesn't use the language of being a servant. And there are places in Scripture where it uses that. But, you know, there's this idea where, you know, maybe if you're a servant, depending on why you're a servant, you don't lose your identity in that. You know, a servant is someone who can still dream of the day they're free and they move on from being a servant and they get their life back and they're able to live in whatever way they want. And Paul doesn't say, offer your life as a servant. Paul doesn't say, offer your life when it's convenient, when it's easy, when you feel like it. He doesn't say anything like that. Paul says, offer your life as a living sacrifice to God. It's this idea that if we are going to be transformed, we need to be giving everything we have to him. And to go back to the story of the prodigal son, we see the way that the father responds when the son does this. If we can think of it and kind of, you know, transplant the story again to our time today. So the son gets half of his father's inheritance. He goes out and he blows it and he does it quickly and he has no other option. So he comes back with a contrite heart. He comes back, you know, he's really sorry about what he's done, asking for a job back to work for his father. And it doesn't say that the father accepts him back begrudgingly. It doesn't say that the father accepts him back and says, you know, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. It doesn't say that the father brings him back and gives him a job as a servant. It says that the father runs to him and throws his arms around him and hugs him and kisses him and gets a, you know, he's obviously, his clothes are tattered, so he gets a robe for him. He puts sandals on his feet. And then one of the most significant things that the father does there is that he puts he says, put a ring on his finger. And so in that, and this is the, you know, kind of one of the ways that life used to work, he gives him his debit card, basically. He gives them the authority of his house. So the son has literally just gone and taken half of what his father had and wasted it. And immediately upon coming back to his father, he says, here's the other half. I said, you know, I'm recognizing you as a full son. I'm not holding what you've done against you. And he welcomes him back. And that same idea is true for us. That we mess up over and over again. But when we go through this process of being fed up, of owning up to what we've done and of offering our life to God, that he doesn't say to us, you know, I'll forgive you because I have to. It's not a transactional kind of thing where we can say the right words in prayer and then God has to forgive us. It's not a thing where God forgives us begrudgingly. It's not a thing where God says, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. It works like the passage in Isaiah talked about where even though our sin might be like a crimson stain, we're washed as white as snow. We're reinstated. We have a God that loves us that much that when we offer ourselves up to him, he reinstates us fully. And then the final piece, and this is the response, really, in the story, is that we need to lift up praise. That when we're experiencing spiritual transformation, when we've been forgiven, when we're going through this process, it is an important thing for us to lift up our praise to God. To read the end of the story of the prodigal son again, in just verses 23 and 24, it says that after the father embraces his son and gives him all of those things, he says this, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. In our lives as followers of God should follow this same pattern if we're going to experience transformation. That at the end of that hard work of getting fed up, of owning up, and of offering up our life, that we need to respond in celebration for what God has done on our behalf. In Psalm chapter 68, verse 4, it says, sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds, rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. And that idea of extolling is literally this idea of lifting God up in praise. That we as people should be singing out to God and lifting him up for what he's done on our behalf. In Psalm chapter 13, verse 6, it says that, I will sing to the Lord because he has been good to me. And so this morning we're going to ask the question, has God been good to you? Has God been faithful to recognize you as his son or daughter? Has God forgiven you of things that you don't deserve to be forgiven of? Because if that's the case, if God has been good to you, then our response is that we should sing to him. That we should worship him with our hearts, with passion, when we approach God and have the opportunity to sing. You know, when we spend time in church, In worship, in singing. It isn't just a time that's supposed to be entertaining to us. It isn't a time that's just supposed to kind of fill space, as we transition from offering into the message. It isn't a time that lacks meaning for us. When we approach God, with this opportunity to worship and to recognize Him, it's our way of saying, God, you have been good to us and we're recognizing you for who you are. We're responding to who you are. We're lifting you up in praise. And one of the other important ways that we remember God and we recognize Him and we celebrate is through the act of communion that we'll have this morning. And we're going to read a little passage about communion that we read regularly. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 23 to 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And when it says that Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives thanks for the bread, in the Greek, that's this term, eucharisteo. And you'll recognize that term probably because it's literally Eucharist with two letters added on the end of it. And if you grew up in a more traditional church setting, oftentimes taking communion, the act of communion is called the Eucharist. And it's this idea that when we join together in communion, we are giving thanks to God for what He's done on our behalf. The Eucharist, the communion, is literally saying thank you to God and recognizing what He's done for us. And as people that are seeking to be transformed, we need to take that final step that after we've tried to make changes and offered ourselves up to God, we need to recognize and celebrate what He's done for us and what He's doing in our lives.